And if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 30. You go to Deuteronomy chapter number 30, and we'll be there a little bit later, but I want you to go ahead and get there. I'm going to go somewhere else as our text verse. I'm going to go to John 18, verse 38. John 18, 38. And hopefully this will all make sense when I get to Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Bible says, Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. And just thank you, Lord, for the number that came out tonight. We pray, Lord, you just meet with us. Pray, Lord, just give me clarity of thought. Pray, Lord, just help me, Lord, as I deliver what I believe you would have me to deliver tonight, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, or if I were to ask anybody on the street or anybody I meet, what is the one thing, what is one of the most predominant things or missing that is missing in our society today? What's missing in our culture? What's sorely lacking? But some people would say, well, morality is lacking. It's missing in our nation. It's missing in our culture. And that would be true. Some would say integrity. You look at our politicians, our leadership. We have a serious lack of integrity with leadership, and it's filtering on down. There's a lack of integrity individually with society. I mean, it's expected. How many thinks the car salesman's telling them the truth every time they go to buy a car? We automatically have this thing in our mind, well, the car salesman's going to lie to me. And we have people that lie. They lie by course of business because they believe that in lying and telling an untruth, that's okay if it gets them where they need to be financially. If it needs to get them where they need to be in their job, lying is okay. And society has pretty much promoted that. So we look at society, we look at what is sorely missing, and what is sorely missing, and what is the underlying problem with morals, and what is the underlying problem with integrity. You name anything today that is a problem in society, the root is there's an absence of truth. There's an absence of truth. There's no truth. Because if you were on bus, when was it? I think it was Sunday. Adam and Michael were giving Esther a lesson in what truth was. And humanistically speaking, truth today is considered something that's abstract. It depends on your point of view. You know, if you are have a certain point of view, then truth may be this. If you have another point of view, well, then truth may be this. So, humanistically speaking, in the way the world teaches truth, it is an abstract thing. There's no absolute truth. It just depends on what's true to you, what you feel like's true. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And what I want to look at this morning, I want to define truth. I want to give some verses on truth. And I want to see where it's at, where we can find it. How close is it to us? Is something we got to look for? Is it something close at hand? Definition of truth: conformity to fact or reality. It's got to conform to fact or reality. It's got to be true statements of facts or things. Conformity of words of thought, which is called moral truth. It's got to be pure, free from falsehood. It's the correct opinion. it's honest, it's virtuous, it's exactness, it's real, sincere. Some other words is used, some other terms that I found was conformable to fact, genuine, not counterfeit, faithful, free from falsehood, honest, straight or right, or rightful. So these are some of the definitions, just a few definitions that for the word truth. And if you look up the word truth, true, truthful, truthfulness, you get some of the same definitions there. So where do we find truth? If truth is not this fluid thing that's just floating around somewhere and you've got to try to pluck it out depending on your frame of mind and how you think and what your philosophy is, if it's something that you can nail down, if there's an absolute truth, where can we find absolute truth? Because that's what everybody's missing. They're going looking for what's true according to their ideas, what satisfies their flesh, but what is absolute truth? If we get in touch with absolute truth, then everything else should fall into place. Absolute truth will fix if we just practice absolute truth, then it will fix the moral problems in this country. If we find and practice absolute truth, then we'll solve this abortion problem. We'll solve this homosexual movement problem if we just find what is absolute truth, because there is absolute truth, and we're going to look at it right here. What is truth? It's what Pilate asked. What is truth? John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He's talking about the Bible. So if you have a Bible right here in your hands, if you have a Bible in your hand or somewhere in front of you, you have truth sitting there, and it's absolute truth. It's absolute truth. You don't have to sit there and try to figure it out based on your opinion. You don't have to sit there. That's the problem. People try to look at the Bible and they interpret it by their opinion instead of by what it says. But it's absolute truth. God knew exactly what he was saying when he said it. We spend too much time trying to figure out what the word is means in everything, and what one little word is that, well, you know, that little period, that little dot, and those are important because they convey certain thoughts. But we overanalyze. If we just took the Bible for what it said, that would just be a lot of problems. It would solve everything. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. So God's word is truth. And God's word will guide us to go down the right way. It will guide us. So, and if we are in tune with the truths of God according to his word, then we will know falsehood when we hear it. And I know everybody in here, just about everybody's heard, how do they learn to find counterfeit money? Well, they study the real thing. They study the real thing so that if they see something that doesn't look real, it's not real. So if you study the Bible for what it is, God's word, then when a counterfeit comes along or somebody preaches something that's not right according to God's word, you're going to hear it. And you're going, wait a minute, something's not right there. And that's why it's important, young people, and everybody, and older people too, that when the pastor's preaching, take notes. I see a lot of y'all taking notes. Take notes. But don't just leave them in the pew. Don't just throw them away. Go home, and if you've written down verse references, read them. Read them so that you can study. When the Bible tells us to study to show thyself approved, he's not just talking to Timothy. He's not just talking to those that are in full-time Christian service. He's talking to everybody. Study to show yourself approved. Because why? Because, and I've told teen class, because you've got to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you, and you're not going to be able to do that unless you study to show yourself approved. When you go to witness somebody, you meet somebody out of the clear blue, out of nowhere, and a conversation about God comes up, do you always have your New Testament with you? Do you always have a Bible with you? I know some of us, I have one on my phone, and some of us, you know, but there's just nothing like having the open book there to read and to study. But you may not always have that, but if you have God's Word in your heart and in your mouth and in your mind, then you would be able to lead that person to the Lord by your conversation because you've studied to show yourself approved. But truth, and we know that God's Word is truth, and when we look at God's Word is described with several other words. If you look in Psalm. If you go to Psalm 119, there's a whole bunch of words in Psalm 119 that are used to describe God's Word. I'm just going to mention a few of them. Testimonies. Testimonies. What are testimonies? Testimonies, we do it here at church. We give a testimony about how God is good to us and how God has blessed us in the church, how God has blessed our family. And so God's Word has testimonies from people that have been blessed of God. King David, you read the life of David and you see how God was with David and blessed David. And that's also in testimonies. The Bible is also a testimony of people that have sinned against God. And God had to judge them in punishment. Also, King David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. And he sinned against God. And it's a testimony of God's judgment that he judges sin. It's a testimony of his power. You don't have to go far in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 gives you an example of his power. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He spoke it into existence. He spoke the world into the existence. And I told the young people in my teen class, we're talking about creation, and we got to the creation of man, and I told them, look, you are a special creation of God. No other creature on this earth did God take and form out of the dust of the earth and then bend down over that form that he made and breathe into the nostrils and made it a living soul. You're a special creation in the sight of God. He made you a living soul. No other animal on this earth can we say that about. But testimonies, commandments. Well, we know what commandments are. They're rules, commands. Do this, don't do this. Judgments. God pronounces judgment on sin in his word. Don't do this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. And he brings judgments. He told the children of Israel, you break these commandments and I will judge. And he did. They served other gods and he judged them. He judged them because they forsook the God their father. Statutes. Well, statutes is kind of an interesting word. You have statutes, laws, and precepts. They're kind of the same idea. Statutes, laws, precepts. Things you have to do. Laws, precepts. If you do this, then this punishment is coming. If you do this, this punishment's coming. Now, it doesn't say in our law book, it says in our law book that if you go down the road and you get caught speeding, then you're going to pay a fine. Or if you drive your bus down the road unregistered and you get caught, you're going to pay a fine. It does not say if you drive good for so long and then you don't have any problems, they're going to give you a reward. No, it says if you do this and you continue to do this, then I will judge. I will judge. So that's Psalm 119, just different words in that chapter. And I would challenge you, as I was studying and looking at verses, I got quite a few from Psalm 119, about three, four, that we're going to look at. But there's a lot there. I had to stop. And we'd be here all night. But Psalm 119, 142 says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth." The law, the word of God, God's law, God's word is truth. Psalm 119:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Judgments of the Lord are true, and they're righteous. They're right. They're right. Psalm 119:151, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true." Thou art near. Remember that thought. Go down. I'm not on. Okay, I'm not on. Let's see. Is there a button? Am I on now? Is there a button to push on this thing? I see I got a select button. I have nothing on the screen. So I'm not planning on moving. So I could just use a pulpit mic. There is, and I mashed it. Okay, something just came on. Okay, am I on now? Okay, so I'm on now. So I don't need to back up and start over to a recap? Okay. All right. But truth. Remember that thought. Thou art near, O Lord. Remember that thought. All thy commandments are true. 2 Samuel 7:28. "And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy word be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant." Psalm 119:140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." The Bible tells us that God's word is preferred more than gold, fine gold. It's a treasure to be had, a treasure to be possessed, a treasure to be studied. Psalm 119:144, "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live." Psalm 119:15, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." Psalm 19:8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure," enlightening the eyes. Psalm 12:6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Now, the way I understand it, purified seven times, pure words. Want to understand, listening to another pastor long ago, that in order to get gold to its purest form, they have to heat the flame seven times hotter to get it to its purest form. Purified seven times. It's precious. And we act like the Bible, we act like truth is something we cannot obtain. We act like it's something that's far off. We act like it's something that's hidden from us. We act like it's something that, maybe I need to go send somebody out in search of it. The truth of the matter is, truth is near at hand. It's near at hand. It's close by us. It's not far off like you might think it is. In the United States, I looked it up, in a 2017 poll, 8 out of 10 homes or houses or homes in America have Bibles. Over 80% of the homes have Bibles. Then so what is the problem? 8 out of 10 homes, 80% of the homes have Bibles. If you really want to break it down, more women believe and read and trust the Bible than men do. That's one of the problems right there. No leadership. The leadership, the men don't believe and trust the Bible. They don't read it. But what is the problem? No one has taught them that the Bible is true. It's absolute truth. It's absolute moral truth. It is truth. But it's near at hand. Psalm 119, 151 says, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true." But God is near. God is near. He's not far away. You don't have to send somebody out to go search for God. You can find God. It's easy to find God. If you're looking for God, God says, if you're looking for me, I'll be found. If you want truth, you can find truth. The problem is, we don't want to find absolute truth, because if we find absolute truth and we know what absolute truth is, now we're responsible for it. And if I take absolute truth and I set it aside and I do my truth, because I don't like this absolute truth, because this absolute truth has consequences if I don't obey it. So I want my truth. Psalm 119. How come I wrote that down three times? I do not know. But I did. My cut and paste, my finger must have got fat. But we looked at earlier that thou art near, O Lord. Thou art near. I told you to turn to Deuteronomy 30. Now look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. Let me get there. Deuteronomy 30, 10. And it says, "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou wilt turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul." So he's telling them there that, you know, I am going to bless this nation. I'm going to bless this nation of Israel, but you're going to have to take this commandment, you're going to have to keep it, you're going to have to write it on your heart, you're going to have to obey it. And then he says in verse 11, "For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." So he was telling them, look, I've given you my word. He given Moses the Ten Commandments and more. And they had it. They had God's word. They had God's law. They had what God wanted them to have to serve them. And he was telling them, hey, look, my commandments, you know what they are. You don't have to go run and hide them and find them. One of the verses I thought I'd cut and paste, and obviously I cut and paste the wrong one, is stated that God's word is not hid. It's not hid. We have it. We know what the truth is. Verse number 12. "It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over to the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and to do it." Verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word of God is absolute truth. God's word is final. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. I tell people when I go soul winning, when I go to witness them about how to go to heaven, I tell them, I say, okay, now this is what the Bible says about going to heaven. This is not what I think. This is not what our pastor thinks. This is not what somebody else thinks. This is what the Bible says about going to heaven. Because in the end, it does not matter what I think or what I think my way should be. It only matters what God says the way to heaven is. And if you're not going God's way, you're not going to get there. And some people say, well, that's cruel. That's inhumane. Well, if somebody gives you directions to go someplace, and you say, well, no, I'm going to go my own way, and you go the opposite way, you're not going to get there. It's just a matter of fact. If I say I'm going to Belton, I drive toward Copper's Cove. Now, unless I got some kind of vehicle, then go over all kind of terrain, water, snow, and I just make a loop around the whole earth, I might get there in about, 50 years? Oh, no. But God's word is absolute truth. So what is truth? Truth is God's word. It's God's word. Where do we find it? Well, we find it. We find truth in his word. It's right here. We can hold it in our hand. We can touch it. We can read it. We can see it. And no matter what man says about it, it doesn't matter because it's still true. There's a verse in the Bible that says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? I thought I knew what that meant, and then one day I got to thinking about it. The foundations are being destroyed. The foundation of marriage is being destroyed. The foundation of morality is being destroyed. Those foundations, the foundations that God set up, they're being destroyed. What will the righteous do? The righteous should stand on truth. And we got too many Christians, or too many people that call themselves Christians. They're towing the line of public opinion. We got the cowboy church out in California that he made a stance on homosexuals in their marriage, and then he had to back off because he has homosexual friends. Get to back off. We got people down, Rick Warren, actually his wife was preaching this sermon, and she said, well, you know, when God's happy when you're happy. So if you're happy, God's happy, so just do whatever makes you happy and God will be happy. That is not truth. That's the truth according to Rick Warren and his wife, but that is not truth according to the Bible. Bible says in this matter of salvation that we've all sinned. Everybody. Take a look, people around you. Look at them. Everybody in this room has sinned. There's no one sinless. Next time you go to Walmart or someplace with a lot of people, look around, all those people. They've sinned. Everybody. They've all sinned. Next time you see him on a magazine, next time you see him on a TV or something, next time you see the Pope has sinned. He is not sinless. He doesn't speak for God. He speaks for a religious organization, a denomination. But he's a sinner. He's sinned just like everybody else. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. The Bible tells us, in absolute truth, that the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, because of our sin nature we're born with, because Adam disobeyed God. It wasn't the fact that he ate a fruit, it's the fact that he disobeyed God. God said, do not eat of this tree. And it disobeyed God.
and it was sin, and it was punishment. Sin came upon the world because of the sin of Adam. And there's a long study about the blood and how it's passed through the male. That's another study, and it'd take a long time to go through it. And that's not what we're going to do here tonight. But there's a penalty for that sin. That sin debt has to be paid. Excuse me. Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So there's a penalty for that sin, but you can't pay it. You can't work your way there. You can't make enough money to pay your way to heaven. You can't do enough good deeds. But somebody's got to pay that sin debt. But there's a second part to that verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God knew that man would need a redeemer. And he sent his son, who lived perfect and sinless on this earth, because he was not only the Son of God, he was God. Sinless, perfect. He died on the cross to pay our sin debt. And I like what somebody brought out. I forget, remember who it was, that, you know, really, really, Jesus Christ, they didn't kill him on the cross. He laid down his life freely. So we say, well, they killed him on the cross. No, he laid down his life freely. He said, "It is finished." Then he gave up the ghost. He gave it up. They didn't take it from him. So Christ paid our sin debt. Bible also says in Romans, "For who shall call upon the name of the Lord by the, shall be saved." So when you realize that you are a sinner, you realize this, you have this sin debt that you have to pay, and you realize that I cannot pay it by myself, that Jesus Christ can pay your sin debt, all you got to do is go to him and say, "God, I'm a sinner, and I have a debt I can't pay. And as best I know how, I'm asking you to pay my sin debt, and I'm accepting you as Jesus Christ as my Savior to pay my sin debt." In your own words, talking to God, telling him, confessing that you have sin in your life and you need to pay that sin debt. When you confess to God, I don't want to know what your sin is, but when you're confessing to God, you might want to name them. I don't want to know what your sins are. But God does. God already knows, but he wants you to admit to him. He wants you to admit to him. Give them to him. And let him wash you white as snow. But we can't know that unless we have truth. Absolute truth. God's word is truth.